Well, it is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Thank you for the privilege. We so appreciate your support and your willingness to walk alongside us at the Forest Fritter. It is a great encouragement to us. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 12. I'll be reading from the New International Version. We're going to read to the end of verse 20. And, let's read the text. It's in the middle of a discussion that Paul is having, but I'll bring you up to date with that. But let's hear God's word to us this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, starting to read at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is God's word to us this morning. Well, I want to think with you today about the resurrection. In my faith tradition, we have a great deal of time thinking about Jesus' birth. You know it, Advent. 4 weeks, the whole month of December, and some radio stations, into November, right? Christmas music plays. 4 weeks thinking about his birth. In my faith tradition, we also have a number of weeks set aside thinking about his death. It's called Lent. 6 weeks. And then there is his resurrection. And what is there? One Sunday. One Sunday. Now, I know it could be argued, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Amen? It is. But still, I think we need to think a little more deeply about the resurrection, because it is a great truth of our faith. And we rob ourselves if we just celebrate it on one Sunday. We need to celebrate it every Sunday. So I want us to think today about the question, what difference does the resurrection make? What does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? What difference does it make to you and to me and to the rest of the Christian faith that Jesus rose from the dead? What difference does the resurrection make to you, to me? It's a question that some early Christians were asking long ago. These Christians lived in a city called Corinth, and they were denying the reality of the resurrection. A follower of Christ by the name of Paul writes to these believers in the city, and he tells them in his letter, 1 Corinthians 15, and he says, well, of course there's such a thing as the resurrection. Think of it. Jesus himself was resurrected. Jesus himself rose from the grave. If there is no resurrection, well, then Jesus Christ himself was not raised. And we all know that Jesus was raised, and he makes that plain at the beginning of the chapter, specifically in verses 3, 4, and 5. If you have your Bibles open, just take a look at that. Verse 3 and 4 and 5, this is what he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. Jesus definitely rose from the dead, Scripture says. So yes, there is such a thing as resurrection from the dead. So how can you say, Paul says, how can you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Verse 13, if there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then at the end of verse 13 and before verse 14, you can almost see in your mind's eye, Paul lean in and say, it makes a difference, you know. It makes a difference, you know. Because he'll now outline the difference that the resurrection makes. And he'll make 4 points about the resurrection. He says it will make a difference in our proclamation. It will make a difference in our faith. It makes a difference in our standing before God. And it makes a difference in our eternal destiny. Okay, 4 truths this morning. A difference in our proclamation, our faith, our standing before God, and our eternal destiny. First, the resurrection makes a difference in our proclamation, in our preaching, he says. Paul puts it in the negative, verse 14. We read this, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And there's the first answer to our question. What difference does it make? It makes a difference in our preaching, in our proclamation. If Jesus has not been raised, then our preaching, our proclamation, is useless. We have nothing to say. Do you know that there are a lot of people in this world who talk a lot, but who have nothing to say? Talk show hosts. I don't want to mention Oprah, but some politicians, even some preachers. I think of a minister I recently read about who believes in the idea of God. He believes in the idea of God, but he denies the existence of God. He's written a book about it, and his denomination in the Netherlands has allowed him to stay in his pulpit. What does he have to say? Nothing that I want to hear. There are all sorts of people who talk a lot, but who have nothing to say. And Scripture says, if Christ has not been raised, then we have nothing to say. Our preaching is useless. And in verse 15, we are even false witnesses. We have no truth. And you may say, well, oh, come on now. We still have the Sermon on the Mount, all the great moral teachings of Jesus. Surely they stand on their own without the resurrection. No, they don't. Think for a moment. Think. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, the people who realize they can't live without God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then that message isn't true. It means that the world is right, that the aggressive and the proud are the ones we should emulate because they're the ones who are going to be victorious in the end. Oh, well, another will say, oh, well, even if we don't have the resurrection, we still have the writings of Paul, 1 Corinthians 13. Don't you love 1 Corinthians 13? Yeah, we read it at every wedding. Everyone loves to quote that beautiful passage about love. Now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We don't need a risen Savior to prove that. Yes, you do. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of that is simply sentimental nonsense. Love isn't strong at all. Might makes right. We have nothing to proclaim to the world, no truth. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. But think of that statement in the positive. If Christ has been raised, if Christ has been raised from the dead, then we have the best news the world has ever heard. Let's announce it from the rooftops. Let the bells ring, let the choirs sing. Death has been defeated, and there actually is one who has come back from the dead. That's something worth repeating. We have something worth saying. And indeed, it was true with the disciples. Do you know the greatest testimony to the reality of the resurrection is the transformation of the disciples? Before the resurrection, they were a bunch of cowards who refused to show up for Jesus' funeral for fear of the Jews. They hide, they go back to fishing, they quiver in fear in their rooms. But then it happens. Then it happens. They meet the resurrected Lord. And he says to them, "You are my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Go." And they went. They went proclaiming the risen Christ to the prisons and to the palaces. They stood on the streets. They stood in the synagogues and the squares, telling the people all the words of this life. And they did it with a boldness and a certainty that no threat could extinguish, no punishment could stop them. They kept proclaiming Christ. Why the change? They had seen the Lord. The resurrection made a difference in their proclamation. I have a confession to make. I have no problem standing up before you proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Standing and talking in front of people, I have no problem with that. Some people rate it up there as number one fear, standing and talking in front of people. I have no problem with that. It's not one of my fears. But, put me in a room with one person and ask me to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ, and I get nervous. I do. My heart starts pumping. My mouth goes dry. There are butterflies in my stomach. I find it very difficult. My Janet, she can... I find it very difficult. And I know there are all sorts of reasons, self-consciousness, you know, the fear that I don't want to say something that will turn the other person away from Christ and so on. But I think one of the reasons is I need a constant reminder that I serve a risen Savior, a reigning King, a present Lord before whom all one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I need to realize that I have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to fear. And our Lord is able to take our feeble attempts to proclaim him and turn them into something helpful and useful and beautiful. What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? It makes a difference in our proclamation. We have a new boldness. We have something to say. The text continues, verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. There's the second difference that the resurrection makes. It makes a difference in our faith. Again, Paul puts it in the negative. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is useless. He repeats it again in verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, he says there. So the positive of this is, if Christ has been raised, it makes a difference to your faith. It strengthens your faith. It's true. His promises are not made by a dead martyr, but by a risen Savior. We can trust his promises. It also makes a difference in his presence. We can have faith in his promises. We can also have faith in his presence. Do you know in Acts chapter 1, we read in verse 3, Acts 1, verse 3, that after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that he appeared to his disciples. And the text says that he gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive. Do you find that strange? Why did the disciples need many convincing proofs that he was alive? I mean, if it was you, and Jesus showed up in your kitchen and said, boo, wouldn't you say, oh, Jesus, it's you? Wouldn't you? You wouldn't need many convincing proofs, would you? Why did the disciples need many convincing proofs? I think the disciples needed to realize, and we need to realize, that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he's present with you, with me. We need to realize that he's alive. He's alive. Nathan, what's the word of the song we're going to sing? He burst forth from the grave. He came running. What is it?
Glorious day.
Glorious day.
I ran out of the grave.
He's not only alive, he's present. He's present in us. He's present with us. Jesus is alive. He ran out of the grave. Nathan wanted me just to say that all the way through the sermon. You see, that makes a world of difference. Because when you and I face difficulty or hardship or stresses, we don't face those alone. We do it with the living Christ. He's present with you. It was Hans-Peter Royer, principal of Kapenray in Austria, that said, we Christians need to stop using the words me, my, and I. And this was long before our culture's discussion, our crazy discussion on the use of pronouns. This was way back. He said, he made this point. We Christians need to stop using the words me, my, and I. Instead, we need to use the words us, we, and our. We usually say, Hans Peter pointed out, I'm so afraid, or I don't know what to do, or I think I'll die. Instead, we need to realize that Christ lives in us and with us. He's risen from the dead. He ran out of that grave, and we need to talk like this. Jesus, we're afraid. And if you do that, you'll actually hear Jesus say, well, I'm not. And then say, Jesus, we don't know what to do. You'll hear Jesus say, I always know what I'm doing. And then say, Jesus, I think we'll die. And Jesus will say, no, I defeated death and I'm alive forevermore. You see, the fact that Jesus is alive adds a whole new dimension to your faith and to mine. It's not futile. It's active. It's alive. It's not useless. But in fact, it is vibrant and it is living. I know it sounds funny, but it's the truth. A student said to Hans Peter, I have such a hard time believing or pretending that Jesus is here. So Hans Peter asked him, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, said the student, I'm a Christian. Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? Hans Peter asked. Oh, yes, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe Jesus is alive? Yes. If he's alive, where is Jesus? Hans Peter asked. Well, I guess he's here. Do you believe that he lives in you? Yes, through faith, I believe he lives in me. Hans Peter then said, then why do you pretend that he is here? If it is true that Jesus is alive and he is here and more lives in you, if you have to pretend anything, it is that you have to pretend that he is not here. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to try to make it happen with concentration, because if he didn't rise from the dead, the whole thing is nonsense anyway. If he didn't rise from the dead, our faith is futile. But if he rose, then it's true, and he is here. He's here. He's here. He's with you every step of the way. Hans Peter concluded. He said, do you know why many Christians are confused? Because they constantly live the lie. They confess with their mouth that Jesus is here, but they don't believe in their heart that he is here, and they have to pretend that Jesus is here. Do you believe that Jesus is here? A simple nod will do. Then live in the truth. Try this exercise this week. Start right after worship and say, Jesus, let's go for lunch. Start talking like that. We need to live in the we. Every time you say, Jesus, I'm not, Jesus says, I know, but I am. Every time I say, Jesus, I can't, Jesus says, I know, but I can. Every time I say, Jesus, I won't, Jesus says, I know, but I will. Every time I say, Jesus, I haven't, Jesus says, I have. That's powerful. That changes a life. That changes our faith. We don't face life alone. The resurrection, what difference does it make? It makes a difference to our proclamation. It gives us a new boldness. Jesus is alive. He ran out of that grave. It makes a difference to our faith. We realize we don't face life alone. Thirdly, it makes a difference in our standing before God. Look what Scripture says at verse 17 of our text. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. We need to realize that the penalty for sin is death. The result of sin is death. That makes perfect sense. It's not that God is harsh. It's not that he's up in heaven and says, you sin, therefore you must die. No, it makes sense. It's logical sense. If sin is rebellion against God, and God is life, if sin is turning our back on God, if God is life, he's the source of all life, the sustainer of life, then what happens when you turn your back on life, on God? Death. It's just logical. The wages of sin is death. So how is sin done away with in our lives? Death. We only get rid of sin by dying. But by that time, it's too late to do anything about it. We're dead. We can't fix sin in our lives because by the time we want to fix it, we're dead. An eternity without God. So if death is the only way to deal with sin, what are we to do? Well, what if someone dies in our place? What if someone dies the death we were supposed to experience for our sin? Then we would be free from the penalty of sin. And that's what we celebrate on Good Friday. That's why we call it Good Friday. Because Jesus died as our substitute. He took our sin and he died in our place. And through faith in him, we are free from sin and its penalty. The question remains, how do we know that Jesus' death did the trick? How can we know that Jesus' death was an acceptable payment for our sin? The answer is the resurrection. He rose from the dead. If his sacrifice was to no avail, he'd still be dead. But his sacrificial death was accepted. Therefore, he was released from sin's penalty. He was released from death. He's alive. And so for you and for me. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are placed in him and we are released from sin and its penalty. So we read in Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. And then we read these triumphant words. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The apostle is saying, Jesus Christ delivered the knockout blow to sin. We cannot be condemned because Christ died in our stead. And then Paul puts a double force to it and he says, more than that, he was raised to life. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice was accepted and we're free from the penalty of sin. So, if the devil should show up and whisper in your ear, what about your sin? You're condemned, you know. You look at him and you say, oh, no, 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 no. I believe in Jesus Christ. He died for it. And Satan, he'll persist because he usually does, and he says this, what about your sin? Surely you're condemned. And you say, oh, no, 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 no. Jesus lives, and his life is the assurance of me being cleansed from my sin. For if the penalty had not been paid, I'd still be in my sin, and he would still be in the grave. But he rose from the dead. He ran out of that grave. And sin's penalty has been paid for. What difference does the resurrection make? Ah, it makes a difference in our proclamation. We have a new boldness. It makes a difference in our faith. We have the presence of God. It's vibrant. We don't face difficulties alone. It makes a difference in our standing before God. We are a redeemed people. Fourthly, the resurrection makes a difference in how we view death. You know, some folks view death, they think it's final. Aristotle, that great thinker, once said, "Death is a dreadful thing, for it is the end." There are many people who think that way. That death is the end of self, of achievement, of growth, of love, of companionship. But the resurrection counters that belief with a firm no. Death is not the end for the believers of Jesus Christ. Death has no hold on me. Death has no hold or power over anyone who has placed their lives in Christ's hands. How do we know? Because of our Lord's resurrection. This is the point that is made in the remaining verses of our text. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died in Christ, are lost. And that makes sense, right? If there's no forgiveness of sins, then death has its hold on us, and we are lost. We're dead forever. Now, let me quickly say that Paul uses the phrase, those who have fallen asleep, to refer to death. That doesn't mean that when you die, you'll go into a deep sleep until Christ returns. No. We know that Jesus taught that if we have faith in him, our spirits, when we die, our spirits, the essential you, the essential me, will go with him immediately. He said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, after you've had a little nap, you'll be with me. No. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And what Paul is talking about here is a physical resurrection of the bodies. When we die, our spirits will be with Jesus immediately in heaven, but our bodies will be buried in the ground. They will sleep until, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God. And in a twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Paul's talking about death and the physical resurrection of our bodies. We're looking at the broad topic of death in these verses. So let's press on. Paul makes the point at verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus is simply a good man that we should emulate, and sin has not been dealt with by Christ's sacrifice and his resurrection, then we deserve the world's pity. I mean, after all, what good is that? What kind of hope is that? It's not a certain hope. But listen to the good news. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 20 calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. Phrase is used again a little further on, verse 23, Christ is the first fruits. Simply means that Jesus' resurrection, we can be sure, because of his resurrection, there is life after death. Just as the first fruit of the season tells us that the crop is good, so Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit that tells us that death is not final. And this is precisely the assurance that the resurrection gives to us. He's the first fruit. This one member of humanity who has died and risen gives substance to the promises about our destiny. He lives. We also shall live, and then we shall be like him. And that's what the Christian has to look forward to. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor, stood against the Nazis in World War II, was a prisoner for a number of years in a concentration camp. He was executed on April 8th, 1945. He had a chance to conduct one more worship service before he was executed. And he sent this note to his fellow prisoners. And the text was of his worship service was this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his mercy gave us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And then the guards took him away. He led the service, was based on that verse. And then he sent a note to a bishop friend, and he wrote, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." Oh, man, don't you love that? This is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life. That's the heart of the Christian faith about death. It's been defeated by Jesus Christ. We can face death not with stoic resignation, but with a firm tread and an assurance that we will not die, but live forever. Christ's resurrection tells us that death is not final. The glorious truth is we serve a risen Savior. And for those of us who have placed their faith in him, we no longer have a hopeless end, but we have an endless hope. So let me end with this. Someone comes up to you and asks you, "What difference does the resurrection make?" You could say, "Well, it makes a difference in our proclamation. It makes a difference in our faith. It makes a difference in our standing before God. And it makes a difference in how we view death." All of that is good. But what we really need to say and be able to say is, it makes a difference in me. The late Dr. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, tells of a time when he was speaking of his faith in Jesus Christ to a man who did not believe in Jesus. And Dr. Kennedy questioned him. "You don't believe that Jesus is alive and that he rose from the dead?" "No," said the man. "Well then," said Dr. Kennedy, "I challenge you to invite him to come in and take over your life and become the Savior of your soul and the Lord of your life." "But he's dead," said the man. "Well, if he's dead," said Dr. Kennedy, "nothing will happen. But if he's alive, then everything will happen." Dr. Kennedy says he'll never forget it. The two of them sat on the couch in his living room, and the man began to pray with his eyes wide open, saying, "Oh, Christ, if you're there, if you're alive from the dead, then come into my heart and save me." And suddenly, immediately, he leapt up from the couch and he asked, what did you do to me?" he said to Dr. Kennedy. And Kennedy said, I didn't do anything. And he put his hand on the back of his neck. He said, "The hair is standing up on the back of my neck. What happened to me? I feel different." And Dr. Kennedy said, "You just asked the risen Christ to come into your life. He's the Lord, and he said this, 'Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into him.'" And that's the ultimate test, isn't it? Again, if someone were to ask you, "What difference does the resurrection make? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead?" You could say, "Well, it makes a difference to our proclamation. It makes a difference to my faith. It makes a difference, to our standing before God. And it makes a difference in the way I view death. But more than all this, it makes a difference in me. In fact, it makes all the difference in the world. For once, he was dead. But now, he's alive forevermore in me." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may that truth be real in each one of us, that the difference that the resurrection makes is real to us. Oh God, may we live in the we. May we recognize Christ's presence every step, every thought that we have, every word that we speak. May we recognize Christ as being present with us and in us. And make us bold, Father. May we be bold in our proclamation. We have great news, God, to tell the world that Jesus is alive. And Father, we thank you for the certain hope that we have at the end of this life, that it is not the end. It is just the beginning. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.